here we go. Okay, we're rolling. It's tracking. This is the Immerse Chronicles class, and we're in week 4, and it's the big picture of Chronicles within the big picture of Scripture. And the date is July 14th, 2024. So what do first, this is very important, okay, because we need interaction on this, but one word each from each person, okay? What do First and Second Chronicles have to do with Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and Daniel? One word. Two words. Not a sentence.
Genealogies.
What?
Genealogies.
Okay, genealogies. And who was going to say something?
History.
History, great, okay. Okay. Okay, that's good. That's good for a start. Okay. Why are we reading these 6 books as a unit? That's the question. That's the bottom line question. Why? Who picked them? Who picked them as a unit? How many of you have ever read First and Second Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and Daniel as a unit in the past? I haven't either, okay?
Post-exile, is that one of the things?
What's that?
Post-exile.
Post-exile, yes, it's post-exile. Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's another, that's two.
Okay.
Months, sorry.
Okay. Well, the chronicler wrote post-exile, you know, and yeah, so did Ezra and Nehemiah, and Esther was still hanging around Persia, and then Daniel was in Babylon and then Persia. So it was a mix and match, okay. And but I've not read them as a unit before. And so reading them as a unit, though, has been so helpful to me because I saw things that I had never seen before within the books. And beginning with the question, why? I think why is a good question. Questions always push me to find the answers. Richard?
Yeah, and there's enough history. So the person who put this together for the Immerse series saw enough history in Daniel to put it here, even though we usually consider him as a prophet. But if you look into Daniel, like chapter 11, that's history before it happened,
yeah.
Minutely between the Ptolemies and the
Seleucids.
Oh, it's amazing. Mm-hmm. So they thought, well, what's this history?
Yeah, and you know where the synagogues, where the rabbis put Daniel? In the writings. Writings being what? Psalms, Proverbs, Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes.
Hmm? The wisdom literature or just the writings?
Writings. Because in the Talmud, which is not scripture, it's rabbinic opinion. In the Talmud, it tells the people, because the rabbis are telling their people, the Jewish people, how to live out the law, okay? But the Talmud states that if you read the book of Daniel, your bones will explode. So, of course, they would then, you know, throw Daniel to the side. And put them either, they put them in the writings. But yeah, it's interesting that Tyndale put him in the this section. And I so appreciate it, especially going through this week's lesson. So, and isn't it wonderful that we can, and I really believe this, I really mean this, isn't it wonderful that we can always ask the Holy Spirit for understanding, you know, and wisdom? And one of the things that really found to be most helpful was last semester, the semester before, is to understand that all of God's attributes are operative simultaneously all the time. So when somebody says, oh, I don't like the Old Testament, it's got a wrath, you know, but I love, and the tone changes. I love the New Testament because God is God of love. Guess what? He's always holy, just, loving, gracious, merciful, faithful, steadfast, etc. All the time. And those are operative. Those attributes are operative all the time. So now I got to bring you to last week, and we're not quite jumping into Oh, yeah, we are. Last week we concluded with barely focusing upon 2 Chronicles 7:12-14. Kim Marie?
When you said about the exploding of bones, I was just asking and just kind of wondering, what does that mean?
We'll talk. Well, let me just answer you. Daniel is known as the book of, he's written about the book of the Messiah. So even though Jewish, okay, anything that smacks of the Messiah so openly, because it gives the time frame of the Messiah in Daniel 9, that he would come before the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. Well, that says a lot right there. So he's come already. Yeah. Who knows anatomy that can answer Sharon? What does it have to do with bones exploding? You'll talk about it later.
Basic structure.
Basic structure. Yeah, you'll fall apart. Yeah.
The Talmud has quite a hodgepodge, though. I've never read it. Its volume's thick.
I need to continue, though, guys. But
it's really got a lot.
But it's debating. It's rabbis debating with one another. They're not in agreement with one another. That says something, too. Okay? So last week, we did look at 2 Chronicles 7:12-14. And I did not write it out. So why don't you turn to 2 Chronicles 7:12-14, okay? And this is after Solomon's dedication and prayer to God regarding the temple, the visible, physical temple in Jerusalem. That's our context, okay? That's important, right? Context is important. But we read, "Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night," and this was after the dedication, "and said to him, 'I have heard your prayer, Solomon, and have chosen this place for myself.'" And that place is Jerusalem. Jerusalem. And I've got to ask you to just jot down for your study purposes, do you know that we find Jerusalem being talked about, the Mount Moriah region, as early as Genesis 22:14, okay? And then in 2 Chronicles 3:1, it says, "Now Solomon began to build the house of the Lord, the temple at Jerusalem on Mount Moriah." It says it there, all right? And Jesus was crucified in that area. So when you read Genesis 22:14, we read that Abraham said to Isaac, "In the mount of the Lord, peace will be provided." Jireh Shalom. And doesn't Jireh Shalom sound like, if you say it fast, three times, Jireh Shalom, it sounds like Jerusalem, right? So, and then he says, okay, "I have chosen this place," God is saying, "for myself as a house of sacrifice." It's a physical location. And the temple was where sacrifices were offered to God. Then he says in verse 13, "When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people." Now, who are God's people in this context? Israel. I mean, he's talking to Solomon. It's got to be Israel. And two, God would say to them, if you don't obey me, I'm going to chastise you. There will be plagues, there will be locusts, etc. Verse 14 says, "If my people who are called by my name," and remember we talked about Israel meaning striving with God and prevailing, so God definitely is talking, directing his comments to Israel, "if they humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." So this is who God is. And when we look at what he just said, you know, "if they humble themselves and pray and seek my face," God pursues all people. Amen? 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And I think of, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Okay, he desires to be sought and worshipped by all. He forgives those who place their trust in him, because the latter part of John 3:16 is that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Pausing. And God has promised land with its boundaries set forth in Genesis 15, verses 18 to 20, to the physical descendants of Abraham. We cannot reckon it differently. We cannot reckon it differently. God has not promised land to the United States. Heard somebody say, call into a news station, a hosted news station, and said, well, you know, the United States is in the Bible because when you look at the word Jerusalem, it's J-E-R-U-S-A. L-E-M. So, I don't know. Yeah, it wasn't a Christian station. It might have been whatever.
They say drugs don't destroy lives.
Oh, yeah. So, but you know what we're looking at here? When God says, I will heal their land, he's talking about their restoration. And land, if you've not noticed this, in the Old Testament, when you read about the people, you read about the land. There is such a close connection that it's beyond my comprehension. And in fact, turn with me to 2 Samuel 7, verses 22 to 24. I was thinking of this last night. 2 Samuel 7, 22, 24. And this is right after, actually, God is promising the Messiah who will come and sit on King David's throne in the future. So 2 Samuel 7, verses 22 to 24, God and David are talking. And David says to God, therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God besides you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land, before your people whom you redeemed for, whom you redeemed for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever, and you, Lord, have become their God. That could be a parallel passage for 2 Chronicles 7:14 with the land and the people, the connection there. So I just wanted to mention that, and also mention that last week when we talked about the chronicler highlighting, really spotlighting the Davidic covenant in his writings, and also the temple in Jerusalem. I did some more digging into the temple, and I want to do more, and we're going to talk about that in the future. But Jerusalem, the temple in Jerusalem, God has placed his name. Did you realize that God has placed his name into Jerusalem? It's 2 Chronicles 6:6. And the temple in Jerusalem is the focal point of God's restoration of national Israel in the future, and the source of his blessing for the world. So it impacts all of us. But truly, when you go through the passages about the temple, God is talking about the physical temple, the Solomon's temple, and then that was destroyed, and then Zerubbabel, you know I like that name, Zerubbabel's temple, and embellished by Herod, that second temple, and then you've got, what temple? Third temple would be,
Third temple, yeah.
The tribulation temple, okay, that Satan sets himself up in, and then you have the millennial temple. So, we are going to go through that in the near future, should the Lord tarry, right? Come, Lord Jesus. But this morning, we're going to look at the last chapter of 2 Chronicles, and we're going to ease ourselves into the book of Ezra. But we're going to understand the fit with 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, and Daniel, how they fit together. And that sounds challenging, but it's very exciting. So, in the last chapter, I'm still on page one, in the middle of the page. In the last chapter of 2 Chronicles, it says in verses 14 to 21, it talks about the, I'll get to it in a minute, but it's after the chronicler, I'm glad that other people are talking, the pastors are saying this too, chronicler, because we don't know who it is, although there's a good chance that it could be Ezra. But after the writer of First and Second Chronicles gave a rundown of the 20 kings of Judah, out of which there were only 8 kings who were good, and some of the words that are explained about those 8 good, quote-unquote, kings are good, worthy, great, mostly virtuous. So I just thought that that was kind of interesting. Mostly virtuous, not all the way, okay? But sin was running rampant. We've seen that in going through Chronicles. So 2 Chronicles 36, 14 through 16 says, all the leaders of the priests, how many? All the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more. Can you believe that? Yeah. Yeah. According to all the abominations of the nations. What does that mean? Israel was mimicking the nations. Read, it's not, I don't think it's in your handout. Maybe I put it in there. I did. I said read Ezekiel 8 verses 5 through 10, and it's talking about all those abominations that Ezekiel saw. And because of that, what happened in Ezekiel chapter 8 through verse through chapter 11?
Glory left.
Yeah, the Lord's glory left. That was, what did the people say about that? Some of them probably didn't even realize it, but in the state that they were in. But these abominations of the nations defiled the house of the Lord, the temple which God had consecrated in Jerusalem. Verse 15 says, and the Lord God of their fathers sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Just think of that. When I mentioned all the attributes working, operating simultaneously, okay, and all the time, here he grieves those abominations. They are a hateful thing in God's mind because they are all glorifying Satan, okay? All the abominations, all the idol worshiping. And he has compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. So there he is linking the people with his dwelling place, the temple as well. Verse 16 says, but they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. That's pretty drastic, Diane.
I'm just thinking that is, a lot of that has returned to our times. I don't know, was it last year, whenever the Super Bowl or one of these big football games, they did a Satan dance.
Yes.
Did you see that?
Yeah, I think they probably did it. Well, it would have had to have been.
They were all dressed in red. They were all.
That was in January 1st, 2024, had to be. Or whenever it was. I'm not up on Super Bowl.
I don't either, but I mean, I saw it. Yeah. Maybe that wasn't the venue. Maybe it was a Hollywood thing on TV.
No, there have been Super Bowls where they have that satanic. Yeah.
Satan worship.
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Now that I have. Okay. Yeah. So they are abominations, and they grieve the heart of God.
I just said the Satan worshiper is gonna be at the RNC on TV on stage.
Oh, that's nice.
I cannot. Something Rose. She's become a Trump supporter. But she's speaking at the Republican National Convention.
Ooh, well, I hope somebody stops that.
Yeah, well.
I guess we should get on the phone.
What I read was, why are they doing this? That was the point.
Gosh, thanks for sharing that. That's a matter of prayer. There's a Satan worshiper that is going to be speaking, so it seems, at the Republican National Convention.
And what was her name?
Something with Rose.
Yeah, but Rose, what was her name?
It's something I intended to remember, but I intend to remember John 3:16. So
you're looking it up?
Well, I don't know which source it came from.
Okay. Patty?
I'm on a prayer call on Monday nights for my faith folks, and they took God out of the platform, and they took...
Are you talking about the RNC?
The RNC. And they took her life.
They took what?
Thrust out of the platform as well.
No.
Yeah, so no God. That's a problem.
It's time.
It's time for Jesus to come back.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. So, till there was no remedy, okay? Just like
Amber
that verse.
Rose.
Huh?
Amber
Rose.
Slut walk organizer.
Yeah. She's a what organizer?
Slut walk organizer. Amber Rose. I don't know what.
Okay, we'll go back to the scripture, okay? So, till there was no remedy, okay? So we read in 2 Chronicles 36, 17, 21, till there was no remedy, so God sent the Chaldeans to Judah. Who were the Chaldeans?
Babylonians.
Another name for the Babylonians, because you've heard that Abraham came from Ur, the Chaldees. That's the Chaldean area that the Babylonians were living in. And they came with sword, the Babylonians did, against young men, virgins, the aged, and the weak. And as they were coming against Judah, they destroyed the temple. They took all the implements in Solomon's temple, all the implements that were used in the worship of God. All the treasures of the temple were taken to the land of Babylon. And then they burned the temple, broke down the wall, and much of Jerusalem was in ruins. And those who were not killed were taken captive into the land of the Babylonians. So a time frame, we're going to note a time frame, and this is important, and this is going to be what we look at for the rest of this particular lesson. The people were taken captive, you see the word until? Until, if you're in 2 Corinthians, Chronicles, I always do that. 36:17-21, go down to the bottom, you'll see until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, and I bolded the word until, so a time frame is noted. Babylonians took the people captive into exile until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. The kingdom of Persia, what that means, would conquer Babylon, okay? And this was carried out, God is saying in verse 21, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, okay? What does that mean? As long as Jerusalem lay desolate, she kept Sabbath. The land, again, the people and the land are so connected. She kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. How many have read that before? How many have not read that before? Okay, and what does it mean? What does 70 mean?
But it was forced. I mean, God forced it onto Israel since they wouldn't keep the Sabbath.
Oh, exactly. That's where we're going.
But they didn't let the land rest. Right. They were required.
That's where we're going, okay? Yeah. That's where we're going, right? So, but firstly, let's look at how God cherishes the land. Don't you see that? Again, the land and the people are connected so many times in Scripture. God desires that the land and his people both know rest, and that's a resting in him. But here we're reading about desolations because as Diane and as Tracy were mentioning, you know, that there is going to be consequences. There are going to be consequences. So let's look at what the Sabbath rest of the land is. In Leviticus 25:4, God had told the children of Israel, in the seventh year, there shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall neither sow your field nor prune your vineyard. Okay, so one out of every 7 years, continually going, just not like, oh, do it in the year 429, you know, or something. No, one out of every 7 years, this Sabbath rest of the land had to be obeyed, and the people could not sow, they couldn't scatter seed to produce food, all right, and they couldn't trim their vineyard. Okay, what was a person to do? Okay, that's the deal. What was the lesson God was teaching them? You're gonna sow the land, trim the vineyard, and for 6 years, but then on the seventh year you're gonna let the land lie fallow. What would be your inclination?
You have to rely totally on God.
Amen. That's it. Relying totally on God, trusting in God completely, and that's what he was.
It's a scary thing because they couldn't. There's nothing to sell. There's little to.
But buy. It's a scary thing to answer. But has God proven himself faithful?
Oh yeah.
Yeah. Time and time again, Richard.
Yeah, but this is a means of making wealth. So it's like, okay, I'm not going to buy stocks or do all these other things that you normally do for wealth. You don't do it for that year when you're out of seven. So for some people, that's hard to
do. So for 490 years, that was a time frame of how long they did not obey, the Sabbath, the rest of the land. Does that make sense? You tracking with me? Okay.
Kind of reminds me a little bit of the gathering of manna in the wilderness. You can do it for 6 days, but don't do it on the seventh.
Yeah, and that was just one day.
Yeah, I mean, that was a constant reminder, like,
Here
comes the big one. It's going to be a year.
Yeah. And for 490 years, it does not say when that 490 years started, but there are different Bible teachers that say it probably started in and around Saul's kingship, when Saul was king. All right. So, why is this command from God important? I gave you the answer already.
Well, the Sabbath, but it's also tied to forgiveness.
It's from God, first of all. But it's also tied. Well, all of those were
tied to forgiveness, because that seventh. How many times should we forgive?
When Peter, and this is, I've heard so many different explanations for that, but let me just backtrack to fill people in. 490 years this was carried out, okay? And when you get the, it's 70 times 7 is 490. And God said that he would forgive them, but there would be, consequences. When Peter went up to Jesus and said, how many times should I forgive? I forget what Peter says. No. Jesus says that. But Peter was kvetching about forgiving, constantly forgiving a person. So Jesus said, 70 times 7, you forgive that person. In other words, to me, it just was like a neon. Jesus said, God forgave you, Israel, for 490 years that you did not obey. And you're kvetching about forgiving someone 3 times, 5 times, or 7 times, whatever. So, yeah, that's pretty plain. But it was from God, and it was a test of their faith. So God was encouraging them to trust in him. And we read about the consequences in the Torah. So do you see how we're going all over from these books to the prophets to Samuel, 1st and 2nd Samuel? We're going, I haven't written anything other than reading from 2nd Samuel, but here we are in Leviticus 26, 33-35. There were consequences for not obeying the Sabbath rest. God said, I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste, and the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate and you are in your enemy's land. And the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate. It shall rest for the time it did not rest on your Sabbaths when you dwelt in it. Okay. And why, though, do I keep harping on the 70 years? Okay, because I just really started harping on it, but why am I harping on the 70 years? Because it's amazing.
Yeah. Daniel. Seven. Messiah comes, right now we're in that pause. Until the last 7 years.
Well, and we're gonna go into Daniel, definitely, okay?
Mm-hmm. The temple was destroyed in 70 A.D.
Yeah, but that's not part of the 70 years that we're talking about, okay? But God told the prophet Jeremiah, who actually ministered 22 years before the first Jewish people were taken into Babylon, and to tell the Jewish people, God told Jeremiah to tell the Jewish people that the people living in the kingdom of Judah, that their land would be a wasteland, a desolation for 70 years. So they were going to remain under Babylon's rule for 70 years, okay? 70 years is a specific time that's repeated a lot in these books that we are reading. And it was a fulfillment of prophecy. The 70-year time frame was a fulfillment of prophecy. And it was coming down on the people as consequences for sinning and disobeying the Sabbath rest for the land. So the 70-year time frame of exile and captivity, basically, bottom line, were based on what God said, period, on what God said. If you want to simplify it to the lowest level, God said it, do it, all right? And so the Jewish people would remain in Babylon for 70 years until, I love that word, until. We had a lesson when we were trying to talk about how we should understand the Bible, and that lesson was called Until. Until, meaning that something's going to happen in the future. You know, so many times, even in theology, theological thought, we live in the here and now. You know, people say now is the kingdom. The kingdom is already, but not yet, you know. But there is a future. I don't believe the kingdom is already. I believe the kingdom is future. And I've said that a number of times. So the until is when the kingdom of Persia is going to conquer Babylon. And you know what? Daniel, in the book of Daniel, he prophesied that the Medes and the Persians were going to overtake the Babylonian empire. And he was specific, and they did take it over in 539 BC. And the Persian Empire is, of course, now modern-day Iran, okay?
Interesting.
But it, yeah, and you know how it started out? It started out, I think I have this in your handout, as a collection of semi-nomadic tribes who raised sheep and goats, but is now Iran, okay?
That's very interesting.
And then Daniel, having lived in Babylon, under Babylonian rule, was used mightily of God, because when he was living under Persian rule after the Babylonians were conquered, he was a trusted advisor. You read this in Daniel 6. He was a trusted advisor. He was one of three governors, and he was the best governor, and they were thinking of promoting him even further. And within that kingdom that he was serving and ministering in that way and helping with the government, that was later ruled by Artaxerxes, whom we know as Ahasuerus, who married
Esther.
So here we are studying Esther too in this series, as well as Daniel. So do you think that with all that was going on at that time, sounds like today, doesn't it? With all this going on, with all the reports that were coming over the news, I mean, it really hit me. Not that I, you know, could spend the whole night looking at it, watching it, but I thought, as we've always said, what is going on behind the scenes?
Right.
And there's a lot, as there was at this time too. But do you think Queen Esther carried some clout? I think so, married to the king.
Mm-hmm. But very gracefully.
Well,
in a God-given way.
Yes, it was. In fact, she did not, per Mordecai's request, her cousin's request, she did not divulge that she was Jewish. Yeah. So, and then Daniel tells us in the most important chapter of Daniel. What's the most important chapter of Daniel? Chapter 9, yes, when he gives the timing of the Messiah. And that timing of the Messiah is chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. That's it. It's just, but it packs a punch. So much so, he's been relegated to the writings, you know, and the Hebrew scriptures. But Daniel tells us in that chapter, as he was reading, in the beginning of chapter 9, as he was reading from the scroll of Jeremiah. So you're taking from Jeremiah to understand more about these 70 weeks. He understood that time, and he said in Daniel 9, verse 2, the end of verse 2, that God would accomplish 70 years. In other words, this was God's plan. Just that verbiage, God would accomplish. That was God's plan in the desolations of Jerusalem. Okay, think of the comparison. I mean, that's a harsh reality, the desolations of Jerusalem. And it was more than that. It was the consequence of the sins of disobedience of the Sabbath law for the land and also for worshiping other gods. But even more than that, Daniel understood that God's plan would be completed for them at that time, and it would include the return to the land. I mean, that smacked me this week, that God, that Daniel's understanding of the completion of God's plan for that time. Is our God a completer of plans? I don't mean for our daily lives, you know. I'm talking about big chunks here in Scripture. God is going to complete his plan for when we're caught up in the rapture. And then what he's what's going to transpire on earth. So do you see how some of the six books are players in that big picture of Scripture? And also how the characters, and I'm not meaning that, the people, I should say, are players as well. So so as we look at the six books, it includes the prophets and even the very foundation being Genesis through 2 Kings. So isn't it amazing? It's amazing to tie it all together and to see who our God is. This is, it's wonderful. It's astounding. God's narrative, 2 Chronicles 7:14, God's working through Israel to bless the world, is speaking a lot through that 2 Chronicles 7:14 and many other verses as well. So in Jeremiah 29, 22 years prior to captivity in Babylon, and I'm on the bottom of page 2. It says, "Thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed." Now, I was not far off by saying this is a repeated comment, isn't it? 70 years, a repeated labeling of a time frame. "After 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good work toward you." That's, God is amazing. "And cause you to return to this place," because he has a plan, but he had to punish them because they rebelled against God. They offended God. And the return of to this place is something that really struck Daniel. And now I'm not suggesting while we're going through this that all the Jewish people knew what was in Jeremiah's scroll and what was in Isaiah's scroll. I would say a lot of them did because of the schooling that they were receiving from the rabbis and going through the scrolls. But still, doesn't sometimes life get in the way and it's a distraction? I mean, we're distracted today, right? From what did we learn last week, et cetera, et cetera. But we see such a loving and gracious and merciful and faithful God, and he's faithful to his promises that are woven throughout Scripture, that he has revealed to us, that reveal himself and his plan for us. There, it's funny because I was reading something yesterday, I guess it was yesterday morning, where there are some theological viewpoints that say, well, we believe, you know, and what's going to happen in the future with Israel, but we just don't know how it's going to happen. Is that nutty? It says it in the Bible. Did that they not talk about how 70 weeks was going to be worked out, or 70 years rather was going to be worked out? So, okay. Questions? Comments?
Well, yeah, of course, the judgment was 490 years. And they weren't obeying, so they were judged for every Sabbath year for 70 years. But then, after they built the wall, got 490 years fulfillment of God's blessing ultimately. But right, it's,
well, yeah, from
the same 490
Daniel
years
9.
God,
yeah.
Jesus, when Nehemiah built the wall.
Right, right. But I mean, you're talking, Richard's talking about those verses in Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27, how Gabriel tells Daniel the plan that God has for Israel that would take 490 years. Yeah, to work out with a gap, and we're in the gap right now. But when we talk about Daniel, we're going to talk about that gap. Okay. Do you remember what God told Israel? And you had mentioned it, Diane. when he said, I'm causing you to be carried to Babylon from Jerusalem. He told the Jewish people that while in Babylon, you know, I'm bringing you out of Jerusalem. I'm actually causing the desolations, or you're causing them by your sin, but I'm bringing you to Babylon, and you're to build houses, and you're to plant and live in them, not only build them, but live in them, and plant gardens and eat from those gardens, and you're to have sons and daughters, so those sons and daughters can have sons and daughters, so you can increase and not diminish. And then God told them to seek the peace of Babylon while they, the Jews, resided in that country. And he says, and pray to the Lord for Babylon, for in its peace you will have peace. So God's desire is that Israel has peace. But God is also thinking of the nations as well. You know, when I think of Israel, the Jewish people being in Babylon, I think of, wow. In chapter 4, we read about Nebuchadnezzar, because of Daniel's witness to him of the one true God of Israel, coming to faith in the one true God of Israel. You know, and I'm sure that there were many others, too, that did. So, again, in verse 10 of Jeremiah 29, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed, I will visit you and perform my good work toward you and cause you to return to this place, to Jerusalem. So God is talking, isn't he, to the Jewish people here? Then in verse 11, he says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Who is he talking to? Israel. Mm-hmm. Says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. So God is telling Israel their future and their hope. Verse 12, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. Who is he speaking to? Israel. Okay, that's the context. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord, and I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. That's a chunk. That's a lot of information there, you know. But in the midst of the desolations, God has compassion, and God is calling a remnant. So, question.
So you can relate that to what's going on now in Israel?
Oh, I'm just saying to that, I just say now, as far as Israel's concerned, God is setting the stage for his end time events.
Okay.
You know, all I know is that from Scripture, that the next event for the church, there are no signs for the church, right? And the next event is the rapture. And then, during the tribulation, there are signs for the, it's laid out in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24. Mm-hmm. And about when the middle part of the tribulation will come. We read it in Daniel 9 and elsewhere in Daniel. Bobby, you were going to say something?
My question actually was right along the line of what Diane said. Was 1948 a beginning, a hint of the regathering?
I would say it was a foreshadowing of the regathering. It was in God's plan. Yeah. Yeah.
Does anybody know? I mean, thousands of Jews from all over the thousands are coming to Israel right now,
mm-hmm.
to in spite of the war because of the anti-Semitism. Has anybody heard? But I haven't heard any numbers.
I haven't heard numbers of those coming in. And then, you know, there are the reservists in the beginning who were coming in to fight and thinking that they might take up residence, make aliyah in Israel.
Israel was being established. There were two factions, Golda Meir's faction that wanted to let everyone come
in
and be a socialist country, and the other faction that said, no, we can't take all these people.
Mm-hmm.
So there was always that push and shove.
And I think now there are many more factions within the government.
So, and as far as I can find, not much was based on what God wanted. The Orthodox Jews were given power over marriage rules and that sort of thing. But
and they didn't have to go to the war. But that's getting rectified now.
Nobody was talking about what God
had
planned for very much.
Right. You know what? And I'm glad you're bringing this up because I had a conversation years ago with a pastor and had asked about having an event thanking God for Israel. And he said, no, we can't do that because Israel is in the land in unbelief. And I did not know enough at the time regarding how to respond, and so I just listened, and I thought, I gotta find out the answer to that question, to that statement. And if you go to Ezekiel, especially Ezekiel, and other, you can cross-reference to other books as well from that passage in Ezekiel. It's in Ezekiel 36, and God says that I will bring you into the land, and then I will sprinkle clean water on you. So Israel is not, it is supposed to be in the land in unbelief. Yeah, so that's important because I've heard that comment not only from this pastor, but many people.
Ezekiel what?
It's 36, 24 to 27. Okay, now we're getting to some more information of how these books are relating. And I turned the page and I didn't want to turn the page. Okay, yes, I did want to turn the page. How is this return to the land of Israel to be worked out? And by God, but we're given it more information. Remember I said that Daniel had a high profile position in Persia? Well, and I did remind you that Esther was married to the king there, not at the same time, after that, but Daniel had influence in Persia, and you know that when he read that scroll in Jeremiah, I think Josephus had mentioned that Daniel perhaps got the ear of Cyrus, okay, the king.
I pondered on that note, and it dawned on me, I'll have to get illuminated, when Daniel read the handwriting on the wall,
yes,
he was made the third ruler in
yes.
the land.
Yes.
He had the office symbols given to him. So,
this was when
Hazar's killed.
Yeah, the Babylonian.
So, the king is gone.
Yeah.
Number two is killed. Who's left to surrender to Cyrus?
Yeah.
Daniel. He is the appointed ruler of Babylon at that point in time.
Mm-hmm.
So when Cyrus comes in...
At that night.
Cyrus comes in, Daniel meets him in the office of the leader of Babylon,
mm-hmm.
surrendering. And oh, by the way, here's a letter from God.
Yeah. From Jeremiah.
Wow.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And maybe even from Isaiah.
Because couldn't figure out how Cyrus is going to walk in and say, well, who's that old man over there? Why does he want to talk to me?
Yeah, and Daniel was probably about 85 years old. Yeah.
The reason is, Daniel was the nominal head
mm-hmm.
of the state that had just surrendered to Cyrus.
Yeah, yeah.
And so he's there saying, here, we give up, but look, here's a letter to you from God.
Right. Right. Amen. So let's see. Let's look at Isaiah. We're talking about Jeremiah, but we already talked about Jeremiah because of the 70 weeks. 70 years. I keep saying that. 70 years, not weeks. In Isaiah 44, and especially in verse 28, God says of Cyrus, so this is pre-Cyrus, this is pre what David was talking about when Babylon surrendered to Persia. God says that Cyrus is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, you shall be built, and to the temple your foundation shall be laid. Like, that's pretty amazing right there, you know? And I was telling Bobby last night, as I was going through these verses again yesterday, and from the day before, I was thinking, wow, God sets up kings and takes them down. In Daniel 2:21, it talks about that, and it's referenced in other, in Proverbs as well. The king's heart is in the Lord's hands. But then when this happened last night, when Trump, the attempted assassination of Trump, I thought, whoa, God's grace at this time, for his purposes, I'm not jazzed about hearing what's going to happen at the RNC, but for his purposes, God extended Mr. Trump's life, you know, for a little while longer, maybe a lot while longer, you know, and maybe a change, as you were praying before, Pat, like maybe something will come about for the good of the country, the true good of the country. Go look at Isaiah 45, 1 through 6, and I'm gonna speed through the end of this.
45
1 through 6. Isaiah 45, 1 through 6. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, and he's talking to Cyrus, and that word anointed there in the context means to set apart by God for his divine purpose. He took Cyrus, who didn't know him, it says in Scripture, but he's using him. And it says, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him. Wow! Look at that! And loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double door, so that the gates will not be shut. And there were many gates in the wall of, city wall of Babylon. And history teaches that Cyrus entered with ease. And there's a Greek historian, Herodotus, who reported that the openness of the city of Babylon was so great that the Persians, as they were conquering Babylon and walking towards the palace, towards the center, were taking prisoners. And God told Cyrus, I will go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I will give you the treasures of darkness. I wanted to look up what that word darkness means. In the Hebrew, it's in secret places. You didn't know where they were, but I'm going to give you those treasures that are in secret places. And hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, and the God of Israel. Mm-hmm. I love that throughout Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, we see God saying again and again, as he, that there's, when there's conflict, when there's tension, where that spiritual warfare comes to a head, God says that you may know, spiritual warfare that's being enacted physically on earth, that you may know that I, the Lord, am the God of Israel. And then he tells Cyrus in verse 4, you're doing it for Israel's sake, for Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel my elect. I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that the whole world may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other. And so we come to Second Chronicles, last few chapters, rather the last few verses in the last chapter, 36:22-23. And it says, now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Can you see these connections are enormous and they're beautiful. And it shows that we shouldn't turn our nose up at prophecy. Look at all the prophecy that's being spoken and being fulfilled. So that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled to bring an end to the 70 years. That's what he's talking about. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me. Not exactly humble. And he's recognizing God. He's recognizing the Lord God of heaven. Okay, I'll say it that way. And he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judea, or rather in Judah. And then he says, who is among you of all his people? May the Lord his God be with him, and let him go up. That's how Second Chronicles ends. And let his Lord God be with him, being the Jewish people, and let him go up. And then when you turn to Ezra and you read Ezra 1, guess what it says? The same thing. Same thing in the first three verses. And at the end of the third verse, it says, may his God be with him and let him go up. But then Ezra adds, let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel. He is God, which is in Jerusalem. God sets up kings. Okay, Daniel 2:21. So following 70 years of living away from home, and you know, there was much sorrow that the Jewish people had in living away from home. And you go to check out Psalm 37. You know, Ezekiel might have contributed this, because we sat by the rivers of Chebar and we longed for Jerusalem, and if I forget thee, O Jerusalem, you know, etc. So read that, because it wasn't like they were in picnic time. The way that God did say build houses and live in them and plant gardens and eat from them. But so after the 70 years of living in Babylon, we know that Daniel stayed in Persia, okay? We know that Esther remained in Persia. And it seems like a lot of the Jewish people remained in Persia and didn't go back to Israel. Why would that be?
They never lived there.
Right, they never lived there, right? They were born in Babylon. It's all they ever knew, and there was a degree of really good living there. It was comfortable for them.
God even asked people to pray for the peace of Babylon.
Yeah.
While the Jews were there.
Right, right. So they did experience somewhat, yeah, peace. And but just think about the Jewish people in Babylon. With all that having been said, too, they were looking at a 900-mile trek back to Jerusalem. Patty?
I heard, you know, through Kurt and Betty, he said that the Medo-Persian takeover of Babylon may have been an inside job and very peaceful.
Well, Cyrus walked into...
Yes, this went through the gates of the wall,
yeah,
city wall.
They may have opened the city, because on the river.
Yeah.
They opened up the gates and let them come in.
And also, Daniel prepared them by, you know, interpreting the handwriting on the wall, and they were taking prisoners left and right.
But
so
on that peace note, because it had been so chaotic when Jerusalem was sacked.
Yeah.
And here they were living in peace in Babylon, and God allowed a peaceful takeover of this country that they were in.
Mm-hmm.
You know.
Yeah. So, yeah. We'll see. We'll know.
And maybe the people. I mean, you know, maybe the people. It sounds like maybe the people of Babylon were just like, this guy is a loser.
Belshazzar. Right. Right. Yeah.
Know, so they were like, we're.
Yeah, I mean, he was taking the implements, and he was drinking from the wine, the golden goblets. Yeah. There was no reverence. Yeah.
900-mile trip would be the equivalent of going from Flagstaff to Oklahoma City without the interstate.
Yeah, and I don't. Yeah, without cars, you know, maybe without good shoes, etc. But because not all of them left. Ezra 1:4 says, and whoever is left, and this was what Cyrus was telling them, whoever is left of the Jewish people remaining in Persia, in any place where he dwells, let the men of his place help him with silver and gold, with goods and livestock, besides the freewill offerings for the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. So not only did Cyrus release the Jewish people, he also returned all the stolen implements that were in the temple and paid for the Jews' rebuilding efforts from the royal treasury. And that's found in Ezra 6, verses 4 to 5. So all for the glory of God. I just wanted to get through that so you saw the connections. It's massive when you think of that's what all those six books are centering around. Pat, you want to?
No, I just, I worked for... The company I worked for was owned by a man from Iran. And he started talking with me about Cyrus one time, and I was so ignorant, but he was explaining to me how Cyrus furthered the Christianity, if you will. And now I'm learning this, and I'm just thinking I might get in touch with him and we might have another conversation.
Is he local?
No, he lives in L.A.
Oh, okay.
But very, very brilliant man.
Yeah. That's interesting. Yeah, we could pick up people that we know, people that we have met along the way. There are things that we might want to share historically.
But he learned that in his education. He and all of his sons, their middle name is Cyrus.
Oh, my.
Oh.
Wow. Yeah, he might want to learn. Yeah. He might want to hear from you.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's interesting. Now, next week, what we're going to do is this. How many of you have heard of the Lost Tribes of Israel? Okay. And how many have you asked the question, where are the Lost Tribes of Israel? Okay. And how many of you want to know about the Lost Tribes of Israel? There are none. There are no Lost Tribes of Israel, okay? Well, what about all those tribes, the 10 tribes from, you know, the Kingdom of Israel that Assyria took in to their country? Here's my question. If that question is asked of me, I would answer it this way. Isn't it interesting? Isn't it interesting that Anna from the tribe of Asher met Jesus and his mother Mary and Joseph in the temple when Jesus was dedicated in the temple? You find it in Luke 2. Anna from Asher, when I saw that one day, because I'd been hearing a lot about Lost Tribes of Israel, and I'm thinking, what is... Some of it goes to British Israelism, okay, if you know about that, which is not theologically correct, just in case you're wondering. Lost Tribes of Israel, that the tribes ended up in the UK, in Britain, in England, and so King David's throne is going to be built there. This is what British Israelism is. And that the Gentiles are the Jews, but the others are who are Jews have a curse on them. I don't know how they differentiate, so I'm not sure. But it ain't good. So, David?
Paul was of the tribe of Benjamin. Paul was of the tribe of Benjamin.
Right.
And so when they had the civil war after Solomon,
mm-hmm.
and the Sumerians built an altar, people that wanted to continue to worship just came back to Jerusalem.
That's what we're going to talk about next week. Yeah, yeah, okay. Because I think that's fascinating. Yeah, because there are a lot of people who think that there are 10 lost tribes, all right? But just tell them, whoa, what do you do with Anna from the tribe of Asher? How did she make it? You know,
when did they get lost, according to the...
Well, they were lost because Assyria, the way they took care of conquered countries, they scattered them more so. So that's why British Israelism can say, well, they went to the United Kingdom, they went to England, or whatever. So, Bobby, do you up, Patty?
No, I just, you know, and who knows, right? I don't know Queen Elizabeth, late Queen Elizabeth, but some friend of mine who's Canadian was saying that apparently she led a lot of people to the Lord, and that she wanted to she was hoping that the return of Jesus would happen in her lifetime so that she could hand him her crown.
Oh, that's interesting.
So that's like maybe an insider story, and maybe it's true, maybe it's not. I don't float in those circles, but I thought that's lovely.
Mm-hmm. It's a lovely thought. That was evidently a profound experience for her when she was anointed with the holy oil at her coronation.
Now, who are you? Now I'm confused.
Elizabeth.
Queen Elizabeth. I'm sorry.
England. That's why I was bringing.
Oh, okay. I got lost.
And the weird story.
Lost in space.
She may have been a believer, wanted to give her crown to Jesus, and she was.
Okay. Got it.
Sorry.
Okay. Bobby, can you pray and close us?
Sure. Just before I pray, just a super quick summation of what you just did. You did the historical significance of these books with God prophesying and then fulfilling prophecy. Wow. And how... I can't believe that some pastor referred to the Old Testament as the white pages and then laugh over it. It's just...
There is so much in the Hebrew scriptures. Yeah, there are churches that will say, we're a New Testament church, so we're not interested in Jews. I mean, I've been told that by some pastors, so, you know, wow.
Father God, we want to thank you for this morning. We want to thank you for the time that you've blessed us with to be able to dig into your word and to understand you perhaps just this much more than we did before we walked in the room this morning, Lord. To know you is such a blessing, and there's so much, as Kathy just alluded to, there's two-thirds of this book that were just poo-pooed, just shoved off to the side because I don't know how to finish that sentence, Lord. Forgive us for the lack of interest, of concern, of seeking out you, Lord, which again is there every day for us here in the United States, the freedom that you've blessed us with. We acknowledge that. We thank you for that, Lord. Be with us. We ask you to be with us and stay in whatever we do. Pray, Father, that there was some earlier banter about the Republican convention that's upcoming, Lord. Pray, Father, that would be somehow, I know that it's the world, I know it's not biblically based, Lord, but somehow, I just pray that it would bring honor and glory to you. Mm-hmm. Some way, somehow, mm-hmm. don't know, but I'm not mm-hmm. God. You are. You're in control. Mm-hmm. We rest upon that. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.